And if you have your Bibles, let's have a seat and open them up to Psalm 42 as we begin book two of the Psalms. Now, the Psalms are broken up in five different books, and we're now getting to book two in this, starting off with a contemplation of the sons of Korah. So, again, David did not write all the Psalms. We're going to see that others wrote them as well. So let's pray and ask for God just to bless our time as we get into the book of Psalms. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. And I pray, Lord, as always, your word is appropriate to where we are in our lives as a church and individually. And I pray now that you would just open your word to us and anoint the teaching of your word by the power of your spirit, that we might, Lord, be fed and that we might be encouraged and built up. Lord, getting ready to head into 2021 and finish out the year with a bang, Lord, just with you and your word and filled with your joy and your spirit. So, Lord, again, have mercy on us tonight and make your presence known. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, as we get into book two of the Psalms, not all the Psalms were written by David. I know when I first became a believer, I kind of thought that all the Psalms were written by David. Then you realize, wait, no, all the Psalms are not written by David. Some of the Psalms are identified by who wrote them. Some of the Psalms are not identified by who wrote them. But as we get into Psalm 42, again, we see a psalm here that is identified as to the chief musician, a contemplation or a meditation on God's word, on who God is, of the sons of Korah. So you had the Asaph, who were the worship leaders and leading in psalms. You had David, who wrote many of the psalms. You had the sons of Korah, who wrote psalms as well. Now, this is their contemplation as well. Of course, all of it written by the Holy Spirit, led by the Lord. And as we get into this, one quick comment before we jump right into Psalm 42 here. This is really a psalm about depression. Being depressed, crying out to God in that depression, and then seeing God minister to the sons of Korah in this depression and to bring them out of that depression. Now, why do I find that extremely appropriate? Number one, I want to note this. Christians do get depressed. They do. If you're a Christian, doesn't mean you're not going to get depressed. You may not get depressed. You may have that personality that never has that down moment or whatever. But Christians do get depressed. There's nothing wrong with you if that happens. You are very normal. It happens to everyone, and God writes about it in his word so that you'll know that it happens to everyone. And you realize that when it does happen to you, the answer is to run to God. Run to God. Again, I know the immediate answer for most people today is run to the doctor. But I would say run to God. God is the one that's going to bring you out of the pit. That's where you're going to find your real lasting hope when it comes to depression. And so you want to make sure that, you're using all the avenues that God has given for you to be encouraged. And also I find it appropriate because this is one of the times of year where many Christians are depressed. And maybe that's you tonight. You're like, wow, I can't believe he's talking about that. I'm just thinking about how depressed I was. And I'm just going to go to church because I'm really down. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that it's winter, you know, just the fact that it gets cloudy. Some of you guys get depressed. And then also, a lot of memories come back this time of year. A family member that died this time of year or something that happened, whatever, and for whatever the reason, I guess because holidays are supposed to be a time of rejoicing, and they are a time of rejoicing, but when something sad happens at the holidays, it seems to drive it deeper into the brain. And so there's a greater emotion. There's a greater sorrow. There's this, man, every time Christmas rolls around, or every time the new year comes, I think about, you know, whatever. And so this is very appropriate in timing here, which God always is. And we're going to see how what the response here of the sons of Korah was when the depression hit. And so let's jump into it. Notice what he says. Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? Now, this is loaded here. Number one, a deer, again, they get tired just like we do. They don't store water. They need to have regular drinks the way that we do. That's how they're built. And so he's making the point here. It's almost like a deer that's, you know, constantly on the run or traveling and can't find any fresh water and needs a drink and is really thirsty. And you might be thinking that's you tonight. You're just kind of wondering, feeling really thirsty for God. You feel dry spiritually. It's the Bible's not alive like it used to be, or your prayer life or whatever type thing, you know. And so it's the mindset of, you know, Lord, it doesn't feel like it used to feel. And I'm crying out for you. I need that drink from heaven. I need you to touch me. I'm thirsty for you. And even so much so here, so down is the psalmist here. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? Translation, how much longer am I going to live? Now, the psalmist wasn't suicidal, but this is a very real thing that many of us in this room have dealt with, and that is not suicidal or not wanting to die, but, you know, it's just so so dark, you know, dark right now, or so deep right now, and the depression is so heavy, and I'm so thirsty for God. And it seems that the life has gone out of me, and it's lasted for so long. I wonder how much longer I'm going to live. You know, it'd just be better to be in heaven, you know? And I know that's probably crossed through many of your minds before. You think, how much longer, Lord? I mean, I enjoy living, but when the joy of living is gone, if it's a real rough, depressing time, you start thinking about things like that. And the psalmist is being very honest and very open. When is this finally going to end? When will I stand and appear before God? I just need a drink. But the ironic thing is, if he gets a drink, he won't be thinking as much about standing before God. He'll be up ready to go again, right? And yet we need that refreshment from the Lord. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. I mean, how descriptive is that? I love how poetic the psalmists are and how descriptive. I mean, your tears, it's just like that's your meal. It's your sustenance. It's happening so much. And look at this. At the same time, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So here you have a believer who's going through a dark time, a hard time, standing with God, believing in God, probably being very vocal for God around the people they're around. And they're mocking them, saying, yeah, where's your God now? You know, hey, Mr. Pastor, and you know, whatever, and life's always supposed to be good. Look at you, you're down, you're depressed, and I'm not down depressed right now, but I'm just using myself rather than you, okay? But the bottom line is, and then you got people that are going, yeah, where's your God? How come your God's letting your rent not be paid? And of course, rent will be paid, but sometimes God makes us wait till the last minute, doesn't he? Or maybe God's allowing, why is God allowing your child to be sick? Why is God allowing you to have this ailment? Where's your God? I thought he did everything for you. Well, we understand that God loves us, but God allows things to happen in our lives because he's growing us and maturing us. But how do you explain that to an unbeliever? How do you tell an unbeliever that God actually designs trials for us? You know, in their mindset, God's going to rescue every, you know, person that follows them and deliver them out of all their troubles. And God does, but they want an instant. And so they're mocking, saying, yeah, look how great your God is. Why would I want to follow your God? He's not helping you any. And he says, Lord, I know that's not true. It's really the heart of the psalmist here, but that's what they're saying. So I'm in a time of darkness. I'm in a time of being down, maybe some depression. I'm in a time where things are happening to me and I'm wondering, God, how long is this going to go on? And at the same time, I'm being mocked by guys at the office or wherever it might be, maybe my own family. And so I know what's going on, but this doesn't help, Lord. You know, this makes it even harder. He says, when I remember these things, I poured out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now, something here has happened where he's not able to go to church right now. Notice he says, I used to go, okay? He's obviously writing songs for the church. He's obviously, God's using the psalmist here, but something has happened. Maybe the psalmist is so sick that he can't even get out and go to church right now. He can't go to temple. He can't do whatever. Maybe somebody watching at home can relate to this. Maybe you're in a dry time right now and you haven't been able to go to church since COVID started and you're watching me tonight and you're saying, hey, I used to go there. But this is my church now and it's not the same. I'm glad for the streaming and I'm glad for the radio. I'm so glad you made that available, but I miss the congregation. I miss the Spirit of God with God's people. I used to go, right? And so, again, that happens to people from time to time. There's certainly legitimate reasons that some that are watching from home right now can't be here. They can associate with the psalmist. I can't come right now for whatever reason. I used to go. And that's when I, you know, we kept the pilgrim feast. I went to all the feast times and I was so filled with joy. And it's like, I feel so alone right now and things are hard and things are dark. And then I love this because he does what I do. And a lot of you, if you admit it, you do it too. And by the way, it's biblical. He starts talking to himself. I remember as a kid, I would talk to myself all the time. And psychology in that day, they would say, people that talk to themselves, something's wrong with them. Now you might be saying, well, yeah, that proves it. So now we know, right? But the Bible says that's very normal. As a matter of fact, what the psalmist is encouraging us to do right here is to start talking to ourselves and reason with ourselves and say, look what he says in verse 5. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you quieted within me? He's talking to himself. He's like, hey, Mark, what is your problem? What's your problem? Okay, so you're having a dark time. Things aren't going the way you want, whatever the case might be. But is God not faithful? Has he not always been faithful? Do you not win in the end, no matter how bad it seems right now? And as you begin to reason, you think, well, yeah, well, that's true. You know, it's like I, you know, maybe I'll never, whatever, something happens, you know, and you start getting, you know, older or whatever, and things don't work as good anymore, and you can't jog anymore. I used to jog or run some now. My options for exercise are getting smaller every year. You know, they just kind of say, okay, now this part's broken, that part's broken. And if I do that too much, that hurts. You're thinking, okay, I'll never be able to do that again. And so you can kind of get down, but you start thinking, wait, why so downcast? You're going to get a brand new body that's going to be like, awesome. So just hold on, relax, you know? It's like that, I remember after I got my first knee surgery, I asked the doctor, I said, will I be able to dunk a basketball? He said, yeah, you should be able to, won't you? I said, great, I couldn't before the surgery. So I'll just, I didn't really do that. That was just having fun with you guys. I made that up. Can't lie from the pulpit, right? But the bottom line is that, you know what? Encourage yourself. Start reasoning with yourself about what God has promised and His word. If you're here tonight and you're down, whatever's just really got you weighted and you're heavy, you know, I don't know that I'll live very long. You're going to live forever, right? You're going to live forever. If the doctor says to you, you've got 4 months to live, it's like, he's lying. You may have 4 months, okay, in this body I got 4 months, but then again, okay, that takes a minute to kind of process, but this is going to get really cool. You know, I said on Sunday, I said, I don't necessarily look forward to dying. I look forward to going to heaven. I think I was misunderstood because somebody asked you about it. What I was saying is, I don't know that we necessarily look forward to the process, but we're going to be in glory. So reason with yourself. All right. Well, you know, I've got this much, or I've time left, or I'm going to do that, or this is happening in my life. And begin to encourage yourself. This isn't so bad right now. I'm going through a time, and I'll pass through this, and we're going to be okay. And he says, why are you downcast, oh my soul? Start thinking about the promises of God. Think about what God has done in your life, what God's going to do in your life. Get refocused and reason it out with God. It's really healthy to do that. Again, I encourage you to do it maybe when you're alone, you know, because people see you doing that. They're going to think, what's that guy doing? But I think it's healthy. And look what he says, hope in God. He's talking to himself. Here's his reasoning. He said, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. You know, I may not be praising very much right now. I can't maybe be in fellowship now because of whatever's going on in my life, but I will again. And even if I never get to go to church again before I die, I'll be praising him in heaven. So I will yet praise him. And notice this, and I'll praise him, why? For the help of his countenance. So God's going to help me. He's going to shine his face on me. He's going to, you know, look at me with favor again. And I'm going to praise him for doing that. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Look what he says. Therefore, I'm going to watch more TV. I don't know what translation you have. This is the New Heretical Bible that I have, NHB. He didn't say run to TV. He didn't say run to movies. He didn't say run to, you know, theme park. All these things, nothing wrong and having fun. But he says, therefore, I will remember you. If you're depressed, the TV is not going to pull you out of that funk. I can promise you that. Probably by the time you're done watching in a few hours, you're going to feel deeper and kind of this like, right? He's saying, I remember you. He's running to the word. He's running to prayer. And notice where he says he remembers him from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Again, this is up the Jordan Valley, and then it goes all the way up north there to Mount Hermon. This is a long way from the Temple Mount. What he's saying is, I feel like I'm a long way from God. I feel like I'm a long way from being in fellowship. I feel like I'm a long way. But you know what? Even though I'm a long way from the fellowship, I'm going to remember you, God. I'm going to be thinking about you. I'm not going to focus on myself. I'm not going to whine. I'm going to just let it go. I'm going to stop all that and just put my hope in you and look at your promises all over again. So that's what I'm going to do. From the farthest place away, no matter where I am, and again, the Jordan Valley, it indeed is a valley, which really runs into the next verse here because it expresses what he's feeling. Notice this, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. It's this whole picture of I'm in this valley spiritually. I'm in this deep place right now, and I feel like your water is just running over my head. And there's multiple waterfalls there in Israel, in the Middle East, but there's also a picture here, not just of the waterfalls and the places where it's a normal waterfall. They have these flash floods in the desert in Israel. And again, it'll rain up on the higher areas, up around Bethlehem and all the higher areas up there, it rains. And it's so dry that all that water runs down toward the Jordan Valley. And it just comes down in torrents. It'll oftentimes rain really hard for just a moment of time. And these flash floods, so bad that people have drowned. If you're down there around the Dead Sea in that area, people have drowned. It has swept away, you know, trucks and cars. And just, you don't know what's coming. I've seen them. When you watch these things, they're massive waterfalls. They come down and just like this flood coming over the top of the mountain. They're going down into the Jordan Valley and down to that Dead Sea area. And these massive waterfalls, and they fall down and just hear them smashing at the bottom, that big sound of that waterfall, you know, when there's water rushing, a lot of water. And this is the picture that he's giving here. It's almost as if he's recalling seeing one of these as he's been in the desert times, and he's thinking about when he was in the desert and saw one of these, and he says, well, I'm in this desert Jordan Valley moment, this dark moment. It's as if this great flood has come, is washing over the top of me. And I'm just being washed away. It's bad enough to be in the valley, but now here comes one of these floods. And deep is calling to deep. But what I love about this is that deep is calling to deep. That is, I'm in this deep place of sorrow, but God's reaching me here with his deep voice, even right here where I am. I can hear the voice of God calling to me, the wonder of God, the power of God, the thunder of God. And so the point is, God will meet us where we are. Even if we're at the deepest, darkest place, God is there. And we'll hear his voice speaking to us as deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, even going over him, it seems like. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Look at this. Already, because he's talking to himself and he's reasoning this out, why are you so cast down? Get over it, Mark. He says, now I'm experiencing his loving kindness. In the daytime, there comes the light. And his song, even in the night, I have his song. He says, it shall be with you, a prayer to the God of my life. Has God ever given you a song in the night? God has given me songs in the night before, a couple times, where I'd be just laying there. And maybe, I don't know if it happens to everybody. I would say it happens to a lot of people because it's written here in the Psalms. And, you know, being a musician, it might be that it happens more often in that situation. I don't know. Maybe it happens to everybody. But there's been a couple times where I'll just wake up and all of a sudden God just gives me a song. And it's a really good worship song. And I start worshiping to the Lord, just kind of sitting there quietly worshiping to God. It's only happened two or three times in my life, but it's been really sweet when it has. And the really crazy thing is I go to sleep thinking, I'll never forget this. I don't need to get up and write this down. It's just, I'm comfortable, it's warm. I'll never forget. I'm gonna go back and write this down and learn it, and we'll do it as a body. We're gonna say, because we're worshiping God here. The next morning, it is gone. And I think he does that just for us. He says, you and I are going to sing together right now. We're going to share love. And not that it's bad to share with other people, but this is for you tonight, Mark. Just worship me, and I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to encourage you in this downtime or whatever. And this is what he's saying. God will be a song to you. He'll give you a song when you need it. He'll lift you out of that place of heaviness when you need it. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. While they say to me all day long, where's your God? Here he's going back to that same thing. It's like all day, you know, and I'm sure they're not saying that all day, but you know how that feels? Like all day long, where's your God? Yeah, the same kind of theme he's repeating. And then once again, when he hears that, when he goes back to, again, his depression from people saying, where's your God? And look how bad your life is. And if God loved you this, and if God loved you that, and how come this and that? And he goes right back to the same argument. Look, here I am again, back down in the Jordan Valley. I'm going to cry out again. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Stop sulking. Convince yourself of it. Reason yourself out of the depression. He says, for yet I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. So God's going to lift me out of this. This will pass. It's going to come to an end. And it always does. It will pass. Whatever valley you're in tonight, it will pass. Guaranteed. God's going to bring you out of it. And you've got to learn to reason yourself out of it. Talk to God about it. Remind yourself of the promises of God. Convince yourself, okay, Lord, I'm going to just stick this out. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to continue moving on. And, you know, this kind of thing or whatever. I remember I was talking to another pastor yesterday or today, a pastor called me up, and he's a fairly new pastor. And he was like, you know, do you ever just want to quit? What do you do when you feel like you want to quit? I said, that happened quite a bit at the very beginning. And it was frustrating. He'd be like, you start and you're studying, you're doing everything you can, trying to prepare and doing all this, and it just seems like nothing's happening. It's like you've got a rototill out on concrete. You know, you're like, nothing. We're not getting anywhere. There's no, nothing's growing. Nothing's happening at all, whatever. And you start thinking, you know, I don't know. I just want to, maybe I should quit or whatever. And that goes for a couple of years, this coming back and forth, wanting to quit. And finally, you come to a point where you say, you know what? No, I'm going to keep going no matter what. If I plow concrete, I plow concrete. Here we go. That's what God's called me to do. And I'll keep doing it. I'll trust him for the results. And God's been faithful over the years to bring fruit. But you don't see that when you're first starting. I said, just keep on going. Don't give up. Keep plowing. God is going to be faithful. God is going to pull you out of it. You just have to put your head down and say, I'm going to continue to do this. Reason with yourself. God, you called me to do it. I know you called me to do it. I'm going to continue to do it. And it's not about the results I see down here. It's about the results that are going to be up in heaven. And so I'm going to trust in you, God, that you're going to have that reward. You're going to have those results. I know you're going to do it. And I'm going to continue on. I will yet praise you. You're the help of my countenance. Don't be cast down and disquieted. One last thing before we jump into 43. David was a master of this, although David didn't write this one. David's amazing to me because David could be in the depths of despair and even to the point of death. David would have his men ready to kill him. You remember there was one time there in Ziklag where David was out, you know, where he shouldn't have been with the Philistines. And while he was gone, these raiders came and took away his wife and his kids and all the women and children are gone. He comes back and all of his families, everybody's families are gone. And the warriors are there, his warriors. These guys were tough guys, okay? These are the kind of guys you want on your side. They were one of the mightiest armies in world's history, right? With David as their leader, one of the mightiest generals of all time. And they're mad at David. David even wanting to kill him. Where's my wife? Where's my children? What have you done? You know shouldn't have been where we were. And here now they're gone. We were following you faithfully. The enemy's coming and taking them off. And David's going, oh my goodness. Here are my men. They've turned on me. And now they want to kill me. You know, you might make a modern application. Your whole family's turned on you. They want to kill you. You know, a pastor of my church has turned on me. They want to kill me. You can make all kinds of applications. But David was able to, it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's amazing to me. I don't know what he did. He's like, all right, Lord. All right, here we go. I made a big mistake. Everybody's gone. They may all be dead. They may all kill me. But you know what? Maybe I die. Maybe I don't die. But here we go. Everybody saddle up. We're going after them. You just go. I'm just going to do it. And I'll trust God for the results. And God was always faithful to David. Well, God will be faithful to you. He just absolutely will. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't be downcast in your soul. Talk your soul out of it. Reason with your soul, you know. And God will be faithful. So, as one guy said, turn your Eeyore into a Tigger, right? Psalm 43. Doesn't tell us who the psalmist is, so we're not going to speculate. Starts out by saying, vindicate me, O God. Again, that cry that we all know. If we know we haven't done something wrong or being falsely accused, we want to be vindicated. We want God to vindicate us. He says, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. What a great thing to be led by, God's light and God's truth. Let them bring me to your holy hill and your tabernacle, that is the Temple Mount, the place of worship. Then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. You rescue me, Lord. I'm going to be singing rejoicing psalms to you. And then it almost seems like this is a psalm that was written right after 42, and maybe that's why they put it right after 42. Maybe of the sons of Korah again, but it doesn't tell us. But look at does this sound familiar? Look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Because the wording's exactly the same, I would speculate this is probably the sons of Korah again. And again, just crying out to God to be led by him. And once again, having that conversation with his soul to encourage himself and trust in the Lord. So Psalm 43. Psalm 44, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. So this one tells us who this is again, the sons of Korah. He says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted peoples and you cast them out. Now, again, this is where I want to encourage the next generation, because if you've got, again, my girls have heard me say this. When I came to the Lord, it was on the tail end of a great revival. The whole, what they call the Jesus movement. It started out in California. Actually, Calvary Chapel was born out of the Jesus movement, but it wasn't just Calvary Chapel where there was a great move of the Spirit. God's Spirit was moving in a lot of different fellowships all over the nation at that time. As a matter of fact, I've even talked to some here that said that during that time that God was pouring out his spirit out there in California, there were some pockets here in our area where there was just a real outpouring of the spirit. And I've had some people share just an amazing time and fresh worship and a move of the spirit, just great things happening. And God does that. And I was kind of born on the tail end of that. I caught maybe the last, I don't know, 20 years of that. And it was unbelievable. I mean, I've never experienced anything like it. You can't describe what it's like. Yes, God's spirit is still moving now, but it's when God pours his spirit out historically in these movements, there's this great outpouring of God's spirit, like a flood of water. And this, it's just overwhelming. And it lasts for years and it slowly begins to fade. And then things kind of get back to normal. And then if people aren't seeking God, it gets a little kind of abnormal the other way. And then the church begins to cry out. God pours his spirit out again. And there's this amazing for years and years of new worship and just sparks in Bible studies. I can't describe it. It's like the Bible's open and somebody starts reading it and it's just like sparks are coming off the pages. And the worship is like, oh my goodness, I wouldn't miss it for anything. You couldn't stop you from getting there. I've got to get there to be involved in the worship. I've got to be there for the teaching. I've got to be involved in serving. It's just, that's the only way I know how to say it. And I was blessed to be a part of that for the last part of it. It lasted probably about 40 years. And I came in about midway and caught the last part of it. And I'll tell the girls about it. I want you to experience. I wish you could know what we experienced. And that's what the psalmist is saying is, look, that's great. Our fathers told us about maybe the outpouring of the Spirit when they were younger. But what about today? Are you guys satisfied? I'm not. I want to see a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. I want sparks to come off the pages of the Bible again. And I'm not talking about just emotions. Look, this isn't about let's have good feelings and emotions. There's nothing wrong in feelings and emotions. I like them. That's great. Feelings and emotions don't last. There has to be a real substance to the outpouring of the Spirit and God moving. And then, as a result, there'll be feelings that come with that. But it's the substance that causes that to happen, not just trying to work up emotions or get people all hyped up or whatever, you know, cheerleading people into thinking the Spirit's moving, you know? As they used to say, more perspiration than inspiration, right? But when it happens, you just know it. This is God. And it's beyond you. And everyone is moved and lives are changed. People are set free, just drugs and alcohol, boom, boom, like that. People are healed. It's an amazing thing. And this is what I want for my girls and their generation. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for me. It's what we need right now in America. We need a fresh outpouring. We need God to do something new and powerful that is not some emotional thing. We need an outpouring of the Spirit. And so we need to be praying for that. I mean, we need to be crying out to God for that. I know you guys are, but really just reasoning with the Lord. And I do that. I want you guys to start joining me in that. Ask God, pour out a fresh move of your Spirit. And I'm not talking about just here at Calvary Chapel so we can say, oh, the Spirit's really moving here. I'm talking about on his church here in America. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about God and his people. Just pour out your Spirit, Lord. You know, wherever. I don't care. Look, I'd love it to start here. That'd be great, right? But it didn't bother me if it starts down the road as long as it works its way over here. Yeah, it's like, don't just keep it. Come on, God, bring it over here too, you know? And so the psalmist here, again, this is kind of his heart as he's crying out to the Lord. He said, we've heard with our ears what happened, you know, with our fathers. But what about us? You know, what's going to happen now? What is our generation experiencing? He says, you drove out the nations with your hand. You planted them and afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance because you favored them. He's saying the reason they can tell us all these great stories about the exploits of God is not because they were necessarily great. But you're great, and you did it while they were alive. It was your hand, your might, your power. And so it's watching God work. That's who does it. God does it. And so, Lord, pour out your Spirit. God, do it again. He says, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow. Nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever, Selah, or probably meditate on that. But you've cast us off. Now, again, interesting section here. I want to, again, a little explanation before we jump into this, because this shows how real God allows us to be with him. The psalmist starts out talking about how, you know, how he knows what God has done. He wants God to do these things now and how wonderful God is. And now he's going to go into all these things where he basically really is falsely accusing God of many things. Actually, he knows it's not true. It's an artistic thing he's doing. It's showing the human emotion side of things. And, you know, God, why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? We haven't done anything wrong. But at the same time, what I like about it is it shows that he allows us, that is, God allows us to pour out our heart to God in honesty. Not falsely accusing God, because God can never do anything wrong. But being able to go before God and be real. When you get before God and pray, if you feel like he's abandoned you, tell him, Lord, I feel like you've abandoned me. I know you haven't because your word promised, I will never forsake you or abandon. I know that your word says it, but it feels like you've abandoned me, Lord. God, it seems like these things are happening. God, help me in my human struggles. I'm only dust. Help me to get past this. Help me to process this. And now he goes in this kind of whole section here of doing that, and then he ends with a bang again. But notice this, he says, you've cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. That is, we're doing all these things, but you're not fighting with us. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You've given us up like sheep intended for food, and you've scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. In other words, he's saying, Lord, we're not guilty of any sin, but you're letting all these things happen. Now, there's a number of things to note here. Yes, sometimes this is what God does. I think we wrongly think in our mind that if things are going bad for us, we must be in sin, or there's something we're doing that's wrong or whatever. Sometimes we're not doing anything wrong. We're doing everything right, and God still allows all these things to come into our life. And you might be saying, why would God do that? He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's making you like his son. You know, you think about if a piece of pottery could talk, you know, the one making the pottery knows the beautiful end product. They're skilled. Then spinning on the wheel, they just put their hands there and they see the whole thing kind of shape and mold as they move their hands. And then they kind of move this side. Well, you know, what if the clay could talk and say, what are you doing? Why are you deforming me on that side? That hurts. You're pushing in too hard right there. Well, can you imagine how frustrating that'd be for the potter? But just be quiet. I'll be done. You'll see what it's going to be. Just be quiet. You know, yeah, well, you're not the one getting shifted around. Well, just trust me. Right? This is what's happening. He's saying, Lord, all these things are happening to me and you're not helping. What's going on? And all the time, God is saying, I'm shaping you. I'm molding you. And that's how some of you feel tonight. You're being shaped and molded in ways you don't like. It may be very uncomfortable. It might even be painful. And the Lord is saying, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I've been doing this a long time and I've got your best interest at heart. And yet, they hadn't done anything wrong. We haven't forgotten you, Lord, verse 17. Nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you've severely broken us in the places of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Again, oftentimes we're doing the right thing. God has to do something in our life to break us in order to reshape us. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? You'd know it if we'd done that, Lord, but you know we haven't. For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, Lord? And again, this is all poetic. He knows God's not asleep. He knows that. But he's sharing how the emotions can feel. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Again, one of my favorite prayers. Lord, do it for your name's sake. That is such a great reasoning prayer. It really is. You know, Lord, I don't deserve to be used at all, but your people need to be fed tonight. So Lord, for your mercy's sake, for your people, say something through me, you know, give them something to take home. And God is faithful to answer that. He always is. just, Lord, hear us, you know, move and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Buy us back. Have mercy on us just because you're good. And then we come to Psalm 45. This will be the last one we do tonight. Great psalm about the Messiah and his bride. Now this is, as we get into Psalm 45, again, the Bible says that the Lord is our spiritual husband and we are the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And so he plays off of this whole theme here. It's to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. Because set to the lilies, it kind of has a ring of Song of Solomon and that kind of thing. Some believe maybe this was written about a wedding that Solomon had, a song of love, whatever the case might be. And the sons of Korah wrote this song for that or pertained to that. We don't really know what the actual event happening then was, but here's what we do know. This is a psalm written about Jesus and his love for us. The relationship of the husband to the bride. And what Jesus is to us. So it's beautiful. Let's get into it. And you'll see this thing just really unfold. Very clearly a messianic psalm. And by the way, recognized as a messianic psalm, even by the unsaved Jewish scholars. He says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. Now again, probably reference to the king of that day. But again, the deeper reference here, the king of heaven. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Don't you wish you could write that way? How poetic. I mean, I'm pretty clumsy and all this stuff, but I can tell that's pretty cool. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This kind of guy you'd like to have behind you when you're trying to serenade your wife, you know, under the window. What do I say next? My tongue's the pen of a ready writer. What? Okay, I'll say it, you know. Wow, he's so romantic. Okay, well, but it gives this picture of, notice his tongue, it's the pen of a ready writer. It gives this picture of, my tongue is ready to speak. It's about to explode. There's so much in me, and I want to write it all down with my speech and put it out, and it's just bubbling out of me about my king. And it gives the picture of the psalmist being so filled with the Spirit and so full of God and ready just to praise the Lord. I can't wait to write this down. I want to explode the words from heaven out on paper that I might see them and rejoice over them and share them with other people. And we might sing them in the congregation. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Again, talking about the Lord here. Notice the description. You are fairer than the sons of men. By the way, he wasn't necessarily good looking. He wasn't bad looking. But we know that Jesus was a very average-looking person. Why? Because anytime they tried to find him, he had to be identified some way to know which one was Jesus. Even when, you know, with Judas, he said, the one that I kiss, arrest him, right? Because if he had been super handsome, he said, look, just find, you know, the handsome guy, grab him. He's the one. So don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the Lord wasn't, you know, in any way didn't look attractive. I'm saying, the whole idea, I want you to know when you read this, this isn't talking about his physical looks. Of course, now his beauty and his glory in heaven can be included in this. But it's talking about who he is, his very substance, his very essence. He is fairer than the sons of men. Oh, yes, indeed. Grace is poured upon your lips. Everything the Lord said was the right thing. You just read it, and it's just amazing. It's just like this oil of truth and refreshment. And healing comes out of the mouth. Everything Jesus said, beautiful, just grace. He was so gracious, even to the worst of sinners. You think of the woman at the well. You think about the woman caught in adultery, and they drag her up, and they drop her there at the Lord's feet, you know. And here's this woman caught in adultery and all this. And, of course, we know the whole thing. Where's the guy, right? You know, you're just trying to set the Lord up, and you're trying to use this woman, this poor woman who was caught in the midst of her sin. You're embarrassing her. You're shaming her and all these things you're doing to her. And the Lord just loved her. He loved her. It's interesting. You know, when they would try to find somebody, whether a wife was unfaithful, they would take them to the temple and they would take some dirt from the temple floor and the priest would write something down on a pad that she would have to give an oath that she was faithful, and he'd write that down and they'd scrape that off symbolically, some of it really coming off the scroll into water, and they'd take some of the dust from the floor of the temple there and put that in the water, and then she had to drink it. And she'd have to answer the question, were you faithful, were you unfaithful, you know, and so you're looking to see the signs of sweating or nervous or whatever, you know, to try to see are they really lying, and God said at that time if they were to drink it, that it would cause some type of illness in the stomach, they couldn't have children. And the way it describes it, you know, that your stomach would swell and your, you know, legs rot or whatever, and they said it had to do with the fact they couldn't have children or whatever if you'd been unfaithful as a wife, and kind of a whole strange thing. But when you realize all that, If the woman was guilty and the husband knew it, they were to kill her right there. Just stone her to death. Kill her right now. She was unfaithful adulteress, right? They brought this adulteress that everybody knew was guilty before the Lord. She's thrown down at his feet there in the temple. And what did he do? It says what the priest did. They said, Lord, what do we do with her? She was caught in the very act. It says he bent down and began to write with his finger in what? The dust from the floor of the temple. The very thing the priest used to take up and put in the drink that the adulteress or one being accused of was supposed to drink. And he's there writing in that dust. Just very symbolic. You know, I'm the priest. I'm the high priest. I'm now getting the dust from the floor of the temple. You know the law. You're trying to find out, is she guilty or not? Well, everybody knew she was guilty. Here's the beautiful grace of the Lord. Then he stands up, the water of life. And the water begins to speak. The Bible says his word is the water of life. We're to be washed with the water of the word. So now you have the dust from the floor and the water speaking forward. And he bends down again. Whoever's without sin casts the first stone. And once again gets more dust on the floor. And they all begin to go away. There's all kinds of speculation as to what he wrote. To me, what's more important is the whole mixture of the dust and the water and the guilty woman right there, even as he lined out in the Old Testament. And when they all leave, what does he say to her? We all know you're guilty. You need to die now. He didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. And we know that she, again, did that. She repented and she became his bride. She became his bride because she became a part of the body. No doubt, because the Lord didn't judge her. He let her go. She no doubt truly repented. That's a whole picture for us. What's my point? Even though she was caught in her guilt, not only did he say, I won't kill you, I want to marry you and I forgive you. Wow. That's our God to us, his bride. We're all guilty. Don't say you're not guilty. You know you are. I'm guilty too. But he's taken this dust and he's mixed his water in it. And we've been brought guilty before him. And rather than being put to death, he said, go and sin no more and I'll take you as my own. Wow. How can you not love him? How can you not? My heart overflows with a good theme. He says, you're fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. You know, the Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to be on a horse for battle with his sword girded on his side. So we see a picture of the Lord coming back for his bride with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and the peoples fall under you. Notice this, when the Lord shoots his arrows against his enemies, he doesn't like graze their arm. It's not a stray thing that hits them sideways in the back or in the leg. He pierces the heart. He knows how to take down his enemies. And then he says, your throne, O God, speaking of Jesus, isn't this great? The Messiah declaring he's God here. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God. Now note this. He just said that the king was God. Now he says the king has a God. It's this whole picture of the Father and the Son. This is part of where the teaching of the Trinity comes from in Scripture, because it shows that Jesus is also, it's he and the Father as well, his Father, his God, so to speak, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. The oil in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit. So he says, Jesus has been anointed with the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness, more than your companions. No one has ever been more filled with gladness and joy than Jesus. The fullness of everything he was. That's why he was so attractive. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. So just the fragrance of the Lord is beautiful. Out of your ivory palaces by which you have made, or they have made you glad. Now again, we know that Solomon, if this is indeed talking about him, had a lot of ivory, if you will, in his palace. But notice this, speaking of the Lord as well, and it may just be poetic, but out of your ivory palaces, you wonder, is there a palace of ivory waiting on us in the kingdom? What would heavenly ivory be like in the Lord's palace, you know? King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Who's the queen? It's you. You're the queen. You're the bride of Christ. Now, again, there's not going to be male, female type thing. This is not something weird. This is, it's hard to translate because we're talking about the earthly realm and the physical realm. This is a spiritual thing. What he's saying is the Lord is going to be there in his glory, and we, the church, his bride, we're going to be there with him. And we're going to be crowned in gold and all the beauty of the Lord. We're going to be his pride. We're going to be the one he's rejoicing over. We're the bride of the king, if you will. Listen, O daughter, and he speaks to the church. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house. He's saying, don't put your earthly family over me. Don't run to them. It's nothing wrong in loving your earthly family. As a matter of fact, when you get saved, you'll love them more than you ever did. But he says, I've got to be first. It's me that you lay everything down for. I'm the one that should have your devotion and your affection and your attention. Nothing else should be before me. Forget your father and his home and all that. Turn to me. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. If you turn from everything down here and give him all of you, he will completely desire your beauty. Isn't it amazing to think that we would be beautiful enough that the Lord would desire us? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And yet his spirit does that. It cleanses us and makes us a beautiful bride. He says, because he is your Lord, worship him. Don't give your worship to any other. Don't put your worship in any other place. Now, this is by no means saying you don't love your husband and you don't love your wife and don't love your family. Of course you do. We said that already. But we have to love the Lord so much more. He comes first in all things. He's the Lord. He's your Lord. And he's done all this for you. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift, and the rich among the people will seek your favor. Again, this will literally happen because in the millennial kingdom, we'll be there with the Lord as ruling with him as the bride of Christ, as kings and priests unto God. And the Bible says that peoples of the world will be bringing gifts to Jerusalem. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. So here you are. You're glorious within the palace of the Lord. This is your future. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. A robe of many colors showed a special person of favor. It showed someone that belonged to the king and his family. Remember, David clothed his daughter in a robe of many colors. So when anyone saw that, oh, look, there's a daughter of the king. That one belongs to the king. That's royalty. He said, that's what you're going to look like. In the millennial kingdom, you'll be identified as royalty, as belonging to the king. Having his special favor. The virgins and her companions who follow her shall be brought to you. And again, who could this be representing? Again, there were no doubt true virgins that were there probably at the ceremony with Solomon. Indeed, if this is what that was and all happening. But again, this whole picture of those that are going to come into the kingdom that'll be born afterwards. They're going to be people born during the 1,000-year reign. And so they're going to be seeking your favor. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Wow, what's that going to be like? Amazing. Instead of your fathers, because they always look to their fathers of the nation, shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. So, Lord, you're going to have us. We're going to be princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Again, speaking of the Lord. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. And so a beautiful psalm of the Lord's love for his church and for his bride and what our future. Look, we started out by saying, hey, why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Soul, what's wrong with you? Look, here's now we end with this. If you're in that place tonight and your soul's giving you a hard time, you're downcast, this should bring you up. Here's your future. This is what God has promised for you. This is what lies ahead. Regardless of how bad it gets down here, it's going to get great real fast and real soon. So, and you know, it's interesting to me. It should motivate us to want to be pure for our king. We're never going to be sin-free until we enter the kingdom. But I still love that whole picture of the bride in that day when they would get married. As soon as he would ask her to marry him, they would be betrothed for about a year or so before they had the ceremony. And immediately the husband-to-be would go away and start building a place for them to live. And immediately the bride would start going away and finding the best materials she could afford to make her wedding garments out of. And then they would come back together when the time was right, her being the most beautifully arrayed that she could afford, and him having the greatest home that he could afford built for them. Well, that analogy only goes so far down here, but now take it to the Lord and what God has made available to us as the bride of Christ. What is his palace going to be like in the kingdom? I don't know, but it's going to be spectacular. And you say, well, I don't have any resources. How can I? Here's the beauty. The way you prepare yourself with the Lord, it's all a gift by the Holy Spirit. His blood has washed you clean. Your garments are white. And the way you make yourself arrayed as to be beautiful unto the Lord is preparing yourself for when he comes back to take his bride. And that is to walk as holy as you can, to walk as pure as you can, to walk as beautiful as you can with the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about something God's always used in my heart as a pastor, and that is he talks to the priest. He says, you've muddied the water. You've muddied the water. It's a picture of a shepherd that here's the flock, and there's a fresh spring right there, and the foolish, clumsy shepherd gets in there and stirs up all the mud and says, all right, everybody come get a drink. He didn't have to say it that way. I don't know why I just said it that way, but we live in the South, so I did it. How much better if the shepherd notices pure, clear water and he makes sure that he doesn't muddy it. He doesn't do anything with his feet. Where he walks, what he watches, what he does. He doesn't want to muddy the water. You ever see that where it's really clear and you just reach down to get one little thing out of it and this cloud comes up? Right? We need to be so careful that we have pure water, that we're a pure stream for the Lord. When the Lord comes to get a drink from the wells of our life, how have you lived for me? How are you serving? What is your heart for me? If he looks at our heart, is it a pure stream of water because we want to make ourselves a beautiful bride? We're getting ourselves as prepared as we can for the Lord? Or is it because of all the things we're grabbing throughout the week, we're just hitting the bottom of that stream and mud, there's just mud clouds everywhere. And the Lord's saying, I don't want to drink that. I'm sorry. I can't have the fellowship with you that I'd like to have. But if you'll just kind of let this go, let the fresh water flow, I'll come and we'll drink together and rejoice of the springs of heaven. It's a promise for all of us. But we have to make sure we don't muddy the waters. So anyway, let's pray and ask God to help us not to do that and for revival. How about that? Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't muddy the waters. I pray, God, not just from a perspective of a shepherd, Lord, muddying the water for the flock, but for the perspective of us, Lord, in our heart. When you come to drink with us, Lord, the reward of you purchasing us for yourself, you've prepared a place. You've gone as a faithful husband-to-be, and you've prepared your palace in the kingdom. And when you come for your bride, Lord, let us be found because of the resources you've given us through your blood. Let us be found buying the finest spiritual materials available, having the water as pure as it can be, so that when you drink of what we have to offer from our heart to you, it will be refreshing and delightful rather than muddy and repulsive. Lord, the only way we can do that is by your blood, so forgive us of our sin. But God, I do pray also, even as we talked about tonight, Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit and power again and send revival? You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. You don't change. You were faithful to our fathers, even in the Jesus movement, Lord. Those of us who have been involved in church, even in the last 40 to 50 years, we've watched what you've done. But Lord, it seems that it has faded some, that your spirit, God, is not moving as strongly as it did. And since we know that you're the same and you never change, we ask that you would send your fresh water from heaven again, Lord. Convict us that we repent, that we turn. But God, pour out from heaven a fresh move of your Holy Spirit. And God, I don't care where you do it, I just want to be a part of it. If you want to do it here, we ask you would pour your spirit out here in power. If you want to do it down the road, pour your spirit out down the road. Just let us, Lord, be in the stream with you. God, our nation's in a terrible place, and our world's in a worse place. And we know that your return is soon. And Lord, we know that very soon there won't need to be an outpouring of your spirit. God, we'll be swimming in your spirit in the kingdom. doused, overwhelmed with joy forever. But Lord, we're in these bodies made of dust right now. We're in this place of darkness and sin and struggle and all these things. And Lord, in this place, nothing rescues us but you and your spirit. Nothing lifts us from the valley to the mountaintop but your hand. God, would you pour out a fresh outpouring? Would you give us a last days outpouring of your Holy Spirit? Set your church on fire. God, your word has sparks coming off the pages. Let us see it again. Let us breathe it. Let us drink it. Let us be a part of it, Lord. Never let us be satisfied. Anything less than your fresh water from heaven. Lord, you said, all who are thirsty, let them come to me and drink, and they'll be satisfied. Tonight we come to the wells of heaven. Lord, let us drink. Let us be filled. Let us be satisfied. And send your spirit, Lord, on a desperate church at a desperate time in 2021. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord's countenance brighten you. And Happy New Year. Let's stand and worship the Lord. We'll be up here to pray. Any elders that are here, please be up here, and pastors, and we'll pray for you guys. Let's stand and pray, or stand and worship together the Lord. God bless you guys.